Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. As the seasons change, so we change. And our bodies change. And since I was here the last time as your lay leader, December took my vision, and I am among the privileged now to get to wear these special glasses. So, let me tell you what's going on. Announcements. Let's see. Well, first, we have the Deacon's Parish Council meeting tomorrow at 7 in the Fellowship Hall. Tuesday, the Marian Trustees are meeting at 7:30 p.m. Wednesday's choir practice. Thursday is Board of Christian Ed at 7 p.m. at Larry's house. And next Saturday morning at 8 a.m., the American Baptist Men meet at Bueller's for breakfast. And Debbie has an announcement, and then Larry has an announcement.
Good morning. This morning we started a can-do attitude program in our K-5 class, and our children are learning ways to help others and make this visible to our community. So today we have introduced our can-do attitude, and around the church you'll see envelopes with little cans inside of them. And if you catch one of our children doing a can-do thing, a can-do attitude, like saying a prayer for somebody, holding doors open, which already happened this morning, thank you very much, that helped us in our classroom today, or just basically doing something in a great attitude, we're going to try and take that attitude and make it into a visible can that they can donate. We have a mini store set up in our back room, and they can take their cans and buy their canned goods to be able to put in the pin box. So everything is kind of contained in the classroom right now, but please, if you could help us out by catching the kids with a can-do attitude and handing them a can, they're all over the different places. There's one in the vestibule, there's one on the door, and there's one downstairs going into the fellowship hall. And please help us so we can make our love visible in the community, but with our can-do attitudes. Thanks.
My wife sends her regrets today. She has a terrible hacking cough, and she didn't want to submit the whole congregation to her hacking. But she did ask me to give an announcement. If you still have not turned in one of the Board of Education surveys, today is the last day for those. The box is in the vestibule, or if you can get it to Pam this week. The Board of Education meets Thursday evening to look at those issues. Thank you.
It's that time of year again. Hayes is putting on their annual musical, and I have a poster out there on the bulletin board. I do not recall all the details from the poster, so I encourage you to view that if you are interested in coming and seeing it. It is the weekend of March 22nd, so a couple weeks. I hope to see you all there.
there are no other announcements, let us pause now for a moment to prepare our hearts for worship. Join me in the call to worship printed in your bulletin. Forbidden fruit is such a delight to the eye. Forbidden pleasures tug at us every day. Temptation is everywhere. Let us sing to the Lord who saves us from the time of trial. Let us join together in our hymn of praise, number 149, Rock of Ages. Let us pray. Gentle Shepherd, we come with joy to worship you. Forgive our sins and make us worthy to be here. Receive our praise and adoration that you may be blessed by our worship. Speak to us through your word that we may hear your guidance for our lives. Let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I failed to welcome our guest minister today. We are glad, very glad, to have Reverend Bill McCartney with us. He is a retired Methodist minister, and he is also a retired professor from Methesco. So, welcome. And I apologize for missing that before. A reading this morning from the Torah in Genesis, chapters 2 and 3. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Would the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. O God, make giving a blessing and not a burden. As we reflect on all you have given us, make us eager and willing givers of the gifts you have poured down on us. Amen.
come next, don't you? Children, please come forward. I have a little bit of a confession to make. I think my wife talked to me about this beforehand, but I forgot. And so I'm putting something together this morning to talk to you about. But I think it's pretty good. And it reminded me of this morning in our Sunday school class. Do you guys know what a secret agent is? What is a secret agent?
If there's a bad guy, they try to catch them.
That's what secret agents do. They try to catch the bad guys. Well, not only that, who are they working for? They're actually kind of representing somebody, aren't they? When somebody, the bad guy is somebody that's out to get their government or something like that. You know? Yeah. Well, we were talking about secret agents this morning, and it reminded me of a passage of the Bible that I told my Sunday school class about. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit. Do you ever represent?
Me.
Just you? Yeah. Or does anybody ever say, well, you're so-and-so's girl? You don't think you represent your family? You know? You've never heard that, well, that's one of those Ferguson boys? Right? Yeah. See? We kind of represent it. We don't even know we're doing it, do we? We don't even know that somebody's watching us and they know who we are. They know who we represent. Okay? So sometimes when we do that, we're not even thinking about it. Have you ever gone someplace on a school trip and your teacher will remind you or somebody would remind you that you are representing our school, right? Or you're representing the community of Delaware, right? I'm sure Claire just heard that when she went to New York. You've got to behave yourself because you're representing Hayes High School. You're representing the community of Delaware and we don't want to let them down, right? Did you ever think that you might be representing Jesus? When we were talking about secret agents this morning, it reminded me of a passage in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ be reconciled with God." And in other words, Paul was saying that in order to be representative, you need to be part of this family. You need to be part of this group. Right? And then we're actually representing Christ. And sometimes that can be a little bit scary. But we represent people, and we represent things, and we represent our family, we represent our community, we represent our school, and we don't even think about it. But people sometimes know us. And when we belong to Jesus, they know that too. And that's important. All right, let's stand and have our prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you that we can be a part of your kingdom and that we can represent you. We pray that we would do that as well as we can and with a view to your help in doing it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
As we come to this time of sharing our joys and concerns this morning, I think it's important that we remember Tim and Kathy and the whole family in the passing of Tim's mom that happened Thursday morning, and Sam flew down and had the service for them on Saturday, and just want to remember them and safe travels on their way home. Are there others?
My good friend Raleigh Gosser is hung up with a bad back and hardly get out of bed, and I think we need to keep in our prayers.
I know Jerry announced last week that our great-grandson was born, but I just have to share what a wonderful experience it was to be there and enjoy this new little life. We just praise God for that everything went well, and he's a beautiful little boy. Of course, he's a beautiful little boy.
I would like a prayer request for Nathan. And, you know, Nathan comes to Sunday school and church, and he is in the crib room in my class, and he is only 3 years old. He fell off of his bicycle, injuring his hip, and was taken to the emergency room, and then Grady sent him to children's, and they brought a surgeon in, and the surgeon decided that there was blood in there, and he didn't want to drain it, and he's on bed rest till Tuesday, and then he goes back down to the surgeon to see if it's cleared up. If it hasn't, he will possibly have surgery to remove it. And just lots of prayers for him and his family.
Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, you have called us to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Keep us one in faith and service, and telling the good news to the world, that all may believe you are love. Turn to your ways and live to your glory. We bring these requests to you this morning, Lord. We remember that with death comes life, and we just thank you for the promise of eternal life, and we ask all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being here today and for the remarkably warm welcome that I've received. I often visited churches because of the nature of some of my tasks in ministry, and seldom have I been so warmly greeted as I have been here. I must say that I'm a little concerned. I'm delighted that somebody has already put the time ahead. But it looks to me like they put it an extra 5 minutes ahead. Is that some hint to me? Well, I hope that I will keep faith with that expectation. I am glad to be here, particularly to be serving my good friend Tim Cheshire, whose ministry I admire and whose friendship I cherish. So I'm glad to be able to make it so much easier, I hope, for him to make the trip of sadness, but the trip to celebrate life. This morning I want to turn to our second scripture lesson, which is the story of the temptation of Jesus, as found in the Gospel of Matthew. A good companion to the earlier temptation story that we heard for Adam and Eve. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus was a master of storytelling. His stories were particularly those that we call parables, a word that we reserve almost exclusively for him, because he was such a master at it. I think he came by that storytelling quite naturally. He was, on the one hand, a subject of the Bible, but also Jesus was a student of the Bible, a marvelous student of the Bible. He knew the law and the prophets. And he knew that much of the Hebrew scriptures were recorded in the form of stories. Thus he knew the three preeminent creation stories, the two contrasting stories, and the story that we heard earlier, the story of the disobedience of Adam and Eve when they ate the forbidden fruit. Today's focus is on that story, and on the story that I just read, the story of the temptation of Jesus. They're companion stories. Each of them come very early in their given testaments. Each of them feature a primary figure in those testaments. Both deal with those kind of things, and they deal with the inescapable nature of temptation. Of course, the outcome of the two stories is quite different. Adam and Eve failed their temptation. And on the other hand, Jesus prevails against the tempter's triple threat. There are three key elements that emerge as we understand the nature of temptation. Temptation is a part of life. Human nature makes us vulnerable to temptation. And God has a stake in temptation and the way that we encounter it. temptation is a part of life, yes. It's everywhere. It's the temptation to eat more than we should or to eat foods that we should avoid. It's the temptation to procrastinate. It's the temptation to violate one's marital vows. It's the temptation of youth to follow the crowd. It's the temptation of an elected official to follow blindly his party's edict instead of being concerned for his nation's best interest. It's the temptation for military people to torture in hopes of getting information. For Adam and Eve, their temptation was to experience something new, to demonstrate their independence from God, and to impress the tempter. For Jesus, it was a little more sophisticated, because there were three elements there. After 40 days of fasting, I have trouble when I fast for a day at a time. 40 days of fasting, the tempter wanted him to think about his stomach before he thought of his divine responsibilities. Jesus reminded the tempter that we are best fed by the Word of God. The tempter then urged Jesus to shortcut his way to his ministry by performing some sort of notorious act that everybody would just come running to him. But Jesus simply rebuked him by saying, "You are not to tempt God." And finally, the tempter tried to woo Jesus by promising him all kinds of power and stature in the world. Jesus dismissed him and sent him away by proclaiming that we are to worship and serve only God. Temptation, you see, always seems to appeal to our self-interest, what we want to do, what our ego may demand. More than we want to admit, there's that self-centered streak in probably all of us. Probably all of us, no probablys involved. Frankly, we are born that way. As babies, we're focused only on our needs. To be fed, to be kept dry, and to be picked up and held. And only as we grow do we begin to subjugate our own interest to begin to become concerned about others. And that's not always easy. And in fact, we probably know some people who have never quite escaped that temptation to be concerned more for self than anybody else. The serpent certainly appealed to Eve's self-interest. Eve tried to avoid the temptation by quoting what Jesus or what God had said. But then when the tempter persisted, she gave in rather easily. The tempter appealed to similar self-interest in approaching Jesus, a way to end his hunger, a way to shortcut his move to notoriety, and a way to have power that would put him on par with God. There are so many inner yearnings that we have that it's surprised that we aren't tempted and aren't sinful more often. Two things to remember about temptation. God is concerned about our response to temptation, and succumbing to temptation always has its consequences. There certainly were consequences for the first couple. By eating the forbidden fruit, they forfeited their right to stay in the garden. They were condemned to a life of struggle in a world of temptations and pitfalls. And nakedness became the symbol of their fall. Their nakedness per se was not threatening, but rather their nakedness revealed their vulnerability to God and their vulnerability to the world in which they were being sent. Now please understand, the Bible is actually a divine historical drama. Adam and Eve are just the beginning. They're not even the first act or the first scene. They're the prologue to the story. It is a story that unfolds throughout all of its pages. It's an ongoing account of God's encounter with God's people. It has stories of humanity's endless search for God, and unfortunately, the story of humanity's imperfect responses to what God would ask of us in those encounters. Fortunately, God is the master of this ageless drama. God is the author, is the producer, is the director, and the chief actor. He's that in all that takes place from kibber to kibber, as the saying goes. That drama has appeared on the world stage for millennia. And God's drama continues in our world today. The Lenten season, and this is the first Sunday of Lent, is just one scene in that drama, when we rehearse the elements of Jesus' life, beginning with His temptation. And it's a time of greater spiritual reflection, when we reflect on God's role in God's drama today. Among other things, it's a time for us to think about the temptation that surrounds us, that comes to us ever so easily. That includes understanding that temptation is not just some external act or simply the violation of some rule. It would be easy if it were that way. In fact, writer Maggie Dawn says, if temptation were all about blatant wrongdoing, it would be far easier to avoid. She sees temptation as having two main weapons. I think weapons is a good word for that. Our temptation is to justify means by the ends. Or the second is the ways that we nudge ourselves into tiny incremental compromises. Building on that image of nakedness, our nakedness is not some frenzied discarding of our garments. Rather, it's a slow burlesque dance in which we shed one inhibition at a time for some flimsy justification, and then another, and then another, and then another. Ours is a world of many problems and ills, many temptations and slippery slopes. During Lent, especially, we must reflect on how easily our seemingly good intentions or our inattention to the world mirrors how easily Adam and Eve succumb to the serpent. And we should see in Jesus' response to the tempter that finding the proper response is challenging, demanding in every respect. Having said that, let me make a confession. No, it's not that kind of confession. Don't get excited. I confess that I'm discomforted by all our emphasis on temptation sometimes, and the emphasis on our human weakness that makes sin a reality in our lives. I fear we've allowed Lent to become too much of a dark and somber emphasis. In reality, it's a time of simply genuinely serious personal introspection, to be as spiritual and reflective as Jesus was in His 40 days in the wilderness, and then to think how easily we can fall into that. But it's also a time to drink deeply of God's power that helped Jesus when He was tempted, and a power that remains the constant companion waiting to be of service to us. Our readings today from Genesis and Matthew are two of the four readings prescribed for this day. There's also a third reading, an important one, from Paul's letter to the Romans. That power that aided Jesus when the temptation was there, is the same power that Paul discusses as a reality for all of us. He promises that in Romans 5. He promises that God's love for all people, even when they fail temptations. Paul ties Adam and Eve's story in their fall to the dilemma of temptation we all face, and then proclaims that God in Jesus Christ has redeemed us from that. This promise is done in the context of what we've heard of as original sin, the understanding that Adam's failure was the cause of humanity's bent to sinfulness. The concept that we're born with original sin. That is, because Adam sinned, we are condemned to be sinners. Let me add something parenthetical here. To some, the taint of original sin has been tied to human sexuality. Indeed, there was a time when our baptismal ritual began, "Dearly beloved, whereas all men are conceived in sin," conceived in sin, and the emphasis would be on the sexual dimension. Such thinking comes from a time when we were preoccupied with sexual sins as an excuse to avoid thinking about the sinful things that were important to Jesus. And think how seldom did Jesus talk about those scandalous things, but rather talked about the sins of injustice, insensitivity to the poor, hatred, greed, and the like. In response to the power of original sin, if such exists, our spiritual nakedness, if you will, it's been understood that Jesus became the living reminder of God's grace that was more powerful than our sin, more formidable than our guilt. Paul became the messenger to put that into words to comfort and empower us. Here are his words in Romans 5:15. "For if the many died through one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many." For me, the common English Bible translates this a bit more clearly. But the free gift of Christ isn't like Adam's failure. If many people died through what that one person did wrong, God's grace is multiplied even more for many people with the gift of the one person, Jesus Christ. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were embarrassed by their nakedness. Although God asked them who told them they were naked, he did not condemn their nakedness. But now, Paul, speaking for God, promises grace through Jesus Christ to cover that nakedness. Thus far, I've now quoted three of the four readings for today. Let me quote something from the last one, from the Psalter lesson. Psalm 32:10 reads, "Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love," a word that in Hebrew is chesed and always is identified with God's special character of God, love, "but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord." Note the word surrounds. God's steadfast love surrounds us, and in doing so covers the nakedness of our human failures. Therefore, to God we give the praise and thanks. Amen. Thank you. And now may the God who delivers us from all of our temptations and our sins, the God who calls us to be disciples of Jesus Christ, send us out from here to be His ambassadors and witnesses to the world who needs to and waits to hear that word. Amen.